Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallam wa sallam alayhi. Imam al-Haddad says in his book, Knowledge and Wisdom, in chapter 33, The Degrees of Halal and Haram. It is an obligation after the other known obligations that one should seek halal things, eating halal food and wearing halal clothes, while confining oneself to that necessary to fulfill one's needs, have great advantages, beautiful results, numerous benefits, and brings to fruition momentous and precious things. Such is indispensable if one is to clean and purify one's heart, render it more subtle and illuminated, adorn it with noble upright beliefs, saving qualities and good character, and purify one's senses with good works, sincere obedience and upright speech.
So let's start there. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wa ala. This is chapter 33 on the degrees of halal and haram from al-fusul al-ilmiya, translated as knowledge and wisdom. And every chapter of this work, written by Imam Abdullah bin Ali al-Haddad, provides for us that knowledge that is of the utmost importance. The knowledge that is in the books of Imam Abdullah bin Ali al-Haddad is knowledge that we need when we take our last breath and we're on our way to our grave. This is the knowledge that we're going to need, that when we are in our graves after having lived our lives, but alhamdulillah for the opportunity for us to learn it while we're still here alive and still have that and the ability to do something about it. And so he's going to speak to us about the various degrees of the halal and the haram. And he prefaces his discussion by saying that talab al-halal, that seeking halal things, doing that which is permissible, is a fariḍah. It is an obligation. That is ba'd al-fariḍah. That is after the other known obligations. So this is something that we all have to do. And in fact, when it comes to the spiritual path, is when it comes to a halal income, this is what we begin with. There is no reality to the spiritual path without having a halal income. But then it also applies to other things in our life. Is that making sure that everything that relates to us is halal. So eating halal food and wearing halal clothes and so forth and so on. That all of this is fundamental to this deen and it's an obligation. It's not just something that is better. It's not just something that we have a choice in. It is a religious obligation. And why many of us that think about that food oftentimes and associate it to what is halal and what is not halal, that at other times that we forget that it applies to other aspects of our life. That we don't think oftentimes about our clothes. We don't think oftentimes about items that it is that we purchase. We don't think oftentimes about the work that is the source of our income. And so he says here, while confining oneself to that necessary to fulfill one's needs, have great advantages, beautiful results, numerous benefits, and bring to fruition momentous and precious things. So, that what he's saying here is that the more that we acquire this great trait of zuhd, that we learn to detach and to renounce, is that the easier it will be for you and I to maintain within the boundaries of the halal, to the extent that we have what's called an istirsal fi shahawat, is that we allow ourselves to just do whatever it is that we want to do and follow our desires, is to the degree which that we will that find it difficult to maintain the boundaries and remain doing what that which is halal. Again, this applies at every single level of what is considered to be halal, but this especially applies to our income. And that if you think about, for instance, those of us living in Western countries like the United States of America, the way that the system is set up, and again, there's different types of jobs that people have, but I have friends that opened up a business, and that told me there really is only a certain amount to which that you can expand. Until then, you'll be forced to take interest loans at a certain point to expand further. And so there's something about the system itself is that you will have to make certain decisions when you reach this point of if you that are not content with what you have and you want to expand more, is that you might end up making a bad decision. And then that you think that you're expanding, but if you're doing something that is haram, then there's not going to be any blessing in it. And it very well might spoil what it is that you already have. But if you would have had this perspective, does it suffice me? Khalas. And that I know another individual who that had a very comfortable job. It's enough to support his family. And he's had opportunities because he's a good employee to get raises, to move on to higher positions in the company. But when he really thought about it and he compared the salary increase with the amount of responsibility that goes along with that, and also that the free time that he'd be losing by for that he had from the previous job, it wasn't worth it. And so he remained. And that this is really, when you think about this, really, really important. There are oftentimes people whose that housing that they have is sufficient. It suffices them. But there's this tendency in the community that I have to move into a better house. I have to upgrade to a better neighborhood. The car that I drive is not enough. That I need to upgrade into a better type of car, and it never stops. And for some people, it becomes a very deep disease, especially when that there's these other diseases that enter in, like hasad, a'udhu billah, and then this really that nasty type of competition, because it's not competition based upon goodwill for the other person, and it's for something that is not worth competing over to begin with, which is dunya. If Allah Ta'ala has given you something, be just content with it. This is what we need to speak to ourselves with. This is how we need to address ourselves. And that, subhanAllah, there's just a special blessing around these people. I know someone who moved to a community and lived in an area that wasn't really the nicest of areas and lived in a very simple apartment. And that from the original people that were associated with the institution that he was a part of, is that he's one of the few that have remained throughout all of the years. The vast majority of other people that were serving in some capacity, either as volunteers or as employees, eventually moved on. But he's still there. And he's still in the very same place that he was when that he actually moved into the area. And I think he even actually has the same car. And that is formidable. Allahu Akbar. And that people like this are wise people. And there's a lot of blessings in their lives. And you can see those blessings in different ways. Just their state itself. And then you look at their children. You look at their spouse. You look at the people around them. And you just, wow, there. It's very clear. Blessings. This is a golden piece of advice. And so to the degree that we can confine ourselves to that which is necessary to fulfill our needs, think about that even in relation to food. Is that the more that we open up the door to that eat different types of food and eat at different restaurants, and all of a sudden that we find ourselves compromising, I want to eat this place so bad and this type of food that God knows what is mixed in the back room. And sometimes there's halal meat and not halal meat, and who knows which one you actually get, and is it cooked separately, and all of these other types of things. But was it really worth it that for us to go out and eat at that particular place? Now, at the same time, that we don't want to make things unnecessarily difficult on people, but this principle still remains. So in all of these aspects of our life, we should really think deeply about it. We should really think deeply about it. And that we should, that if we were wise, to really take each category and that write that our thoughts on each one and analyze our own selves and to see that where we are, that on the scale of 1 to 10, 1 is complete zuhud, right? 10 is complete indulgence, or whichever, however you want to do it. And then that we could start to see the steps that we need to take to that get better and better. So that eating halal food and wearing halal clothes, he says that has great advantages, beautiful results, numerous benefits, and bring to fruition momentous and precious things. Such is indispensable if one is to clean and purify one's heart, render it more subtle and illuminated, adorn it with noble, upright beliefs, saving qualities and good character, and purify one's senses with good works, sincere obedience, and upright speech. My God, what else needs to be said? Right? All of this, he calls it an aslun kabir, that a great foundation. An asl is that a foundation of something, something you begin with. It's at the very heart of the matter. And so all of these things, which what else is like, what else are we trying to do in life than to do these things? This starts with that which is halal. And of course, that requires knowledge. And that these various categories, that, and then when you that add another dimension to it, is that when it comes to food, is that not only should it be halal, but it should be tayyib. And there's a lot of modern words that you could very easily include in the concept of being tayyib. And that words like being organic, words like being ethical, words like local, words like fair trade, that and so forth and so on. There's a number of different words that you could include in this idea of being tayyib. And you could extend that to beyond food. You could extend that to clothes. And that trying our best to that have clothes that we wear be from ethical sources, shoes that we wear, and that from the bounty of Allah Ta'ala, there's apps at our fingertips where we can find out this information. The gas stations that we go to, do we just go to any gas station? Or have we done just even basic research where none of them I don't think are good. It's gas, fossil fuels, there's a carbon footprint, no doubt. But there's some that are much worse than others. And we should try to support the ones that are more ethical. The clothing companies, the shoe companies. We should try to support the ones that are more ethical. And that the closer that something is to being halal and tayyib is that the less darkness will be associated with it. So we should always keep in mind is that halal, yes, means it's permissible to do. Even something makruh, disliked, is permissible to do. But it doesn't mean that there can't potentially be some type of negative impact upon you. There can be. Sayyid Abd al-Aziz al-Dabbagh mentions this about the makruhat, the things that are offensive, is that they bring darkness to your heart. And that's for makruhat. But then also, these other things that are the opposite of tayyib, is that there's effects that these things have upon us. And that we have to have a very powerful spiritual state if we're going to be have a lot of those effects warded off that from us. And you can have a very powerful spiritual state and that remain doing that which is halal and not have the negative impact upon yourself. It's possible. But to the degree that we have our spiritual immune system that built up will be to the degree that that takes place. And the difficulty here is that most of this you don't see. Much of this is intangible. And that, but we believe in the unseen. We believe in barakah. And that it's very, very real. And if you've ever that been overseas to blessed communities in sacred spaces, that you don't even need to talk about, you've experienced it. And it's different. I remember one of the first going to Mauritania in West Africa. And subhanAllah, there is so much barakah in the time there. It's unbelievable. So much barakah. And there's a very outward dimension of that, is they're just not as busy as we are, right? And they live in an encampment in the middle of the Saharan Desert, and there's not much else to do other than to either learn or socialize, right? But that's part of it. But there's something else too. There's something about that being in a place that has produced hundreds of ulama and hundreds of hafaz, and not just one or two, but that dozens of pious people that their hearts are turning to something that happens to you by being in those places. And I remember that going to sleep in the morning and that waking up and just feeling just like I slept for so long. I looked at the clock. It's like 9:30, right? So I went back. I was like, mashallah, I have more time. I went back to sleep. And then when I woke up, I was like, Dhuhr's definitely entered. And I look at the clock. It was like 11 o'clock. I was like, I could still go back to sleep. I went back to sleep again, right? I woke up again. And I was like, it's like close to Asr. It's like close to Asr. Like, you know, if you feel like you've really slept. And it still, Dhuhr had not entered yet. And I think actually I was really tired from a trip. I went back to sleep, I think, a fourth time and finally woke up and Dhuhr just entered. My point was, it was like the first time I woke up, I'd felt like I was so well rested that Dhuhr was about to enter. And I remember also that experience in that Hadramaut, that, you know, things that you could do there, you simply couldn't do here, right? There'd be certain nights where you only get like 2 hours of sleep. And it's not just you. All of the students were like this. Right? You really only have a certain window, because no matter what time it is you go to sleep, you're getting up at a certain time. And to imagine like actually going through a rigorous day after only sleeping for 2 or 3 hours, right? If you try to do that here and go to work, you would just be exhausted. You wouldn't be able to get through the day. Right? You'd be impaired. You wouldn't be able to even do your job. So there's something real, you know, about this. But anyhow, this is his introduction. This is how he's going to speak about that which is halal, and then he's going to discuss also that which is haram. And now he's going to talk about 4 degrees. Now, sometimes when we read this, we might think like, my God, this is impossible, right? But it still is important for us to know that how they viewed it. And you have to know what's out there, and then you have to see where you are and do better. And as we've discussed before, and it doesn't just apply to an organization, it applies to your own life as well. If there's a scale from 1 to 10, and for a 1 or a 2, and that's the lowest, right? Okay, if you learn about what a 10 is, you can't just despair and be like, okay, I'm never going to reach a 10. No, get to a 2. And once you get to a 2, then get to a 3. Once you get to a 3, then get to a 4. And if you move slowly and incrementally, you can progress a lot.
Legally permitted or halal things are of many degrees, the highest and best being that which is absolutely halal and retains its original permissible quality in every respect, such as sweet running water, herbs growing on uncultivated land, hunted game and fish from the sea that are edible and sufficient. These are entirely halal when eaten in the legally permitted way, with due caution, and with the God-fearing intention of using them as assistance in obeying God, worshipping Him, and establishing His rule, and in quantities not exceeding the strictly necessary. Some of the virtuous predecessors, Salaf, may God have mercy on them, ate only herbs for so long that their bodies began to turn greenish. As for Sufyan al-Thawri and Ibrahim ibn Adham, may God have mercy on them, when they found no halal of that description, they simply ate sand. For them, it was sufficiently nutritious to replace food. They are herbs growing on some mountains and valleys which a man can eat and nothing else besides. God supports the servant according to his intention and aim.
So you even talk about this in our time and people think you're crazy. Like, what are you talking about? Like, turn green? Is that even scientifically possible? Right? I don't care what you all say about that. That these righteous people were different. They didn't operate as we operate. And if you've ever met them or been around people that somewhat resemble them in our time, is that you start to believe in these stories. Because you've seen things, but otherwise there's no way to explain them. Right? Like, I've met people that don't sleep for like 7 or 8 days. Like, literally don't sleep for 7 or 8 days. Like, how do you explain that? Like, how could anyone possibly do that if they're not in a, if it, how could someone do that? And then, like, someone might speak of it, I go, well, that's actually very unhealthy. For these people, it's not, they're different, right? They have something else happening there where they receive sustenance directly from Allah. But it's one of those things like, don't try this at home, right? If we ate sand, it would be very bad for us, right? But these people, they were different people. They really were different people. But let us remember, he said, this is what the Tabi'een said about the Sahaba. I saw a people that if you would have seen them, you would have said they were crazy. They were majaneen. They would have thought that they were crazy because of the things that they used to do. And that, again, it's to set that highest limit. The Sahaba, their level of scrupulousness was they used to leave 9/10 of what was halal. Not only did they avoid the haram, not only did they avoid the makruh, not only did they limit the halal, 9/10 of what was halal they used to avoid, right? In order to create a barrier between them. And how could you not respect that? People that preferred the afterlife over this world to that degree. No, you can't do that. I can't do that. We can't even come close to that. We don't even need to say that. We know that. But we can respect that and we can love those people. And then we can make sacrifices to the extent possible. So this is the highest degree of all. Of these things that are absolutely that halal from every aspect. But then that not only that, the halal, but look at how they're consumed. They're eaten in a legally permitted way with due caution and with the God-fearing intention of using them as assistance in obeying God, worshiping Him and establishing His rule in quantities not exceeding the strictly necessary. So it's not just even that the thing itself, it's how it's consumed. And when you see that, you just realize, subhanAllah, these. But again, a lot of people don't believe this. I've seen this where I've seen people go days on end without food. Days on end. And they're right there before you. It's not like they're like eating secretly. They live in tents right before. There's no way for them to go secretly eat, right? That they go days on end, some of them. But that's the highest, highest, highest degree. And then that I've also seen people that limit themselves to one meal a day. That's it. There's no food consumption outside the one meal. Right? They might have milk, like in the morning, in the evening to drink. And then when we talk about a meal, we're not talking about like a four-course right meal. We're talking about raw couscous with a little bit of butter in a dish. And I remember eating with this man one time. And no table. All he did is he had a bowl. And we just plopped down in the middle of the desert. Just like, okay, here. Boop. Just plopped down. And he didn't like to eat alone, so we ate together. And that's it. For the entire day. He took his took what he needed, and then no food until the next day. But again, you can't just eat. And I saw that students that were extremely advanced, that were right at the cusp of moving from two meals a day to one meal a day. Where sometimes it just was too hard where they ate the second meal. And then they'd go for a couple, and then they'd have to get in the other meal. And you don't, it's almost like you don't believe these things until you see it. And when you see it, is that you don't really care what other people think about it because you've witnessed firsthand that what is really possible right before your eyes. So that is the highest degree of halal of all. And then the second
degree of halal is that which is pure, entirely halal in one respect, but not in another. For instance, food and clothes bought in strictly necessary quantities with money earned by selling herbs and wood gathered from the valleys with due scrupulousness. Some of our virtuous predecessors have done this. The third degree is that which is obtained when the thing is absolutely halal in neither of these respects, but acquired with money earned as a merchant or a craftsman, a silversmith, for example, or a tailor. This degree of halal exists when these people buy and sell, while maintaining taqwa, scrupulousness, vigilance, and caution, and with the good intention of using that which they earn to assist them in God's obedience, in conforming to His injunctions, using nothing but the strictly necessary to fulfill their needs in the way of food, clothes, and other requirements, and giving the surplus away in charitable and benevolent acts, than solely for the sake of God the Exalted. The fourth degree of halal applies to those people whose actions are mixed, who are neither cautious in their transactions nor keen to avoid dubious things. They are complacent and show little taqwa in whatever they take or leave. Thus, much of their money is of dubious provenance and their possessions represent a mixture. About them it is said, whoever cares not where he obtains his money, God cares not from which of the gates of hell he will make him enter.
Allahumma salli wa sallim alayhi wa ala alihi. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbi. And this is why this is the time which we live is a time of istighfar and salawat upon the Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a time where we just have to repent to Allah night and day and just send as many salawat upon our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as we can. And if you... that yes, you can do it. There's always halal. There's always ways to have a halal income. But the vast majority of young people, when they are on a career track or looking for work, it's not what they're thinking about. If it's some people in general, yes, want to do something that's halal, but there hasn't been a lot of thought put to it. Like, what actually is halal? Or is this particular career of mine a halal career? And there's a difference between before you enter into something and after you're already in it. And that the scholars used to say is that when anyone would come to them with a question and they've yet to do that particular thing, they would point them to the most scrupulous that answer possible for them. So the most scrupulous of things for their, based upon their level, they would point them to. I mean, they wouldn't just open up the door and say, hey, anyone do everything they want to do. But after, if they came to them after having done something, here then they would find opinions to validate what it is that they did. So there was a difference. And that hopefully that we can create a culture where we really think about very carefully the different types of professions out there. And we that outline for people the various pitfalls in the various types of professions, the various types of things that they will be exposed to. And if you think about our predicament here in a place like the United States of America and just this idea that people think that if somehow you don't get a college education, that you're doomed. You're going to die of hunger, right? That I'm not saying that we don't get a college education, but I think we need to really think these things through. We need to really think these things through. Mm-hmm. And that the way that people view that other types of professions and different types of crafts and trades, and that if someone just goes to vocational school, this is not the way that we should be viewing things, is that we should be that respecting the various types of trades and crafts, and that if you just think about how many great people before us that did these things, that prophets that were carpenters, people that were blacksmiths and even farmers and so forth, is that this is very important. Is that we give life to these that types of trades and the idea of that working hard with your hands and getting that a salary for it. But we really need to do a lot of work into that helping people acquire lawful income. A lot of work needs to be done. And that really helping people think through what it is that they want to do from this particular basis. Okay, and again, we're not against people going to get degrees. And yes, you could say, oh, what about the stats that show that people who don't get a college degree, and this is the income disparity, and all these other types of things. If your sole goal is income, okay, that's one thing. Right? But there's a lot of other considerations as well. And that we should ultimately look at all of these things from the lens of the deen and not just to follow people down the lizard hole and have our own perspectives. And that, and I've always said this time and time again, is that if I would much rather my son that have a, that profession that some people deem to be that that unrespectable, than to that have a profession where he made a lot of money and that it was questionable, the source of his actual income. And if you try to apply really the predicament that we're in most case scenarios with most people, is just, yeah, habba, they're trying to find something that inshallah is halal. Scrupulousness, if you use scrupulousness in terms of your choice, it's a problem. It's a problem. And I don't mean to say that to make people despair, but this is the reality. This is the reality. And that, you know, it's not easy for people. But anyhow, that one thing I do absolutely believe in, and it's not just for that a person of strong iman, if you make this a priority in your life, Allah will open up the doors for you to have a halal income. If you make it a priority, Allah will open up the doors. If you had a critical mass of Muslims in America who made that a priority, Allah will open up for every single one of them a source of halal income. I absolutely believe that. And Allah will change things for them. But if you just acquiesce and just, you know, you're just a cog in the wheel and you're not willing to go against the grain or to take a salary cut, then what's really going to change, right? That change happens on the hands of courageous people.
There are 4 degrees of halal, opposed to which are another 4 degrees representing things which are either haram or altogether prohibited, restricted, dubious, or problematic. The first of these is that which is altogether prohibited, except in the case of dire necessity. Examples of this category include carrion, blood, pork, and alcohol. The second category is made of things which are halal in themselves, but forbidden because owned by someone else. Barley, wheat, dates, and raisins could be examples. These are haram unless they reach you licitly through either purchase,
from a permissible way,
gift, or inheritance.
No.
The third category consists of such items which are either originally haram but have become halal through dubious means, unacceptable to people of truth and taqwa who do not depend on such things, but accepted promptly by those of little knowledge and taqwa who are overcome by their egos and passions. Of this category also are those things which were originally halal until doubts were raised as to whether for some reason they have become haram. There is a sound hadith which states, those who fall into doubtful things will fall into the prohibited, like the shepherd who grazes his animals near the edge of the interdicted area and is therefore likely to trespass into it. There is also the well-known hadith of Uqba, who once married a woman, after which a black woman came along and claimed that she had breastfed both of them. There are many examples illustrating this category, and the Proof of Islam has written on this at great length in the section on halal and haram in the Ihya.
Then that book's been translated into English by Sheikh Yusuf De Lorenzo. It's a very good translation and a very technical book. It's still worth reading, but it's likely to need a commentary. It's a very technical book. Imam An-Nawawi said about this volume of the Ihya, lam yu'allaf fi Islam mithlu, the likes of it has not been authored in Islam. It's an amazing work, and that in great detail that talks about the different degrees of what is halal and what is haram, and that the degrees of scrupulousness and differentiating between when is it waswasa and whisperings from shaitan and when is it actually scrupulousness. And it's really, really helpful. Now,
As for problematic things, they are mostly halal in appearance, but to accept them necessitates complacency, carelessness as to whom one deals with or takes from, wastefulness, overspending, excess, and pleasure seeking. This is where the halal becomes narrow and people take risks in what they use, how they transact business, and the pleasures and comforts they pursue. It is said that halal does not bear wastefulness. A hadith states, a servant does not reach the degree of the people of taqwa until he leaves that which is untainted for fear of that which is tainted. And one of the companions, may God be pleased with them all, said, we used to leave 9/10 of what was licit for fear of falling into the prohibited. And a hadith narrated by Hassan, son of Ali, may God be pleased with them both, says, leave that which arises your suspicion for that which does not.
Literally, leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. And again, we want to have our opinions be formed based upon knowledge, and we should ask questions and to probe into issues and to research them like anything else. Many other things that we do in our life, before we do them, when we go on a vacation, you don't just be like, oh, that hotel looks good, right? People spend significant portion of time researching where they're going to go, what hotel they're going to stay in, what they're going to do, and looking at reviews and all kinds of things. We do that for vacations, but we don't do that for deen, right? So that we should spend time thinking about these things and that scrutinize them and making sure is that we make a good decision based upon where we're at in the deen. And if we are in an area that is not the best of areas to be in, that we should find ways, right, to get out, but with wisdom and taking into consideration a number of different factors. But this really requires that's a deep level of the sacred law, knowledge of the sacred law, where it can be tailored to our specific circumstances. The next chapter is short, so we're going to take one more chapter, inshallah. So this is chapter 34. It's all to see.
Chapter 34, the insinuations of the devil. Among the most harmful things that can befall a person as he prays, recites the Quran, or invokes God the Exalted are the whisperings in the breast, the crowding of thoughts, and the ego's prattling about matters past and future.
So this is what he says. So these are what are called our khawatir. These are our thoughts. And that the course that the Hakim is putting on right now is that this relates directly to our health, directly. And that the more of these types of thoughts that we have, especially those that incite in us anxiety or sometimes sadness. Anxiety is usually about the future. Sadness is usually about the past. And the more that we don't live in the moment by worrying about that either the past or the future, fearing the future, or all these other things that happen, falling victim to these various thoughts, is that the less spiritually and then at every degree that even psychologically, mentally, and even physically healthy that we will be. And that the worst thing of all of this is that it takes us away from the path of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, which our concern should be one concern, arriving to the hereafter safely. Our concern should be one concern, Allah. We want to draw near to Allah. From morning to evening, that is our number one concern, Allah, Allah, Allah. And we all fall short in that. We all get distracted. We all forget. We all make mistakes. We fall down. But we have to keep getting ourselves back up, keep getting ourselves back up, keep getting ourselves back up. And we then have resolve. This is one of the greatest blessings of being in the gatherings of goodness. When you hear the blessed poetry recited about the praise of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the gathering you're like in your heart, ikhlas, right? I'm going to have resolve to do this and to do that and to do this and to do that. And you might hang on for half a day or fourth or a day or maybe one day and then you lose it the next day, right? But alhamdulillah, then there's another gathering that comes along, like, ikhlas, I'm going to renew my resolve. And no matter how many times we break our resolve, let's at least die with trying to have resolve. That's much better than just being in a complete state of heedlessness, right? And that the hope is that just by attending, هُمُ الْقَوْمُ لَا يَشْقَى بِهِمْ جَلِيسُهُمْ, is that the greatest blessing of that those gatherings is that at very least your sins are forgiven and your bad deeds are turned into good deeds. كُمُ مَغْفَرُنُكُمْ قَدْ بُدِّلَتْ سَيَّاتِكُمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. That's the very least of that blessings. And then there's a long list of others. So that what he's saying here is من أضر الأشياء على الإنسان, right? And that's not in general, but specifically when we pray, recite the Quran, or in a state of dhikr, are the whisperings from shaitan, the crowding of thoughts, the ego's prattling, just constantly speaking to you, worrying about this and that and thinking about this and that. And this is the nature of things, is that the more that we let the sensory in, the more that it takes root in our heart. And that they've done tests on this to prove this. But if you just, in passing, look at something and then you quickly turn away, yes, there might be remnants of that that remains with you. But if you look at something and look at something, then that's going to be etched into your heart. And that usually is that when you say Allahu Akbar and you enter into prayer, that's when you weren't even thinking about these things before. And then all of a sudden, you start thinking about them in prayer. But why is this the case? Because all three of these things, prayer, the recitation of the Quran, and dhikr, again, this is the touchstone. This is the way that we know our state of heart. Because this is when it's going to come to the surface. And as long as we are just outside of these types of worship, doing other things, we're just roaming in one valley to the other of thoughts anyway. But when you're trying to focus, right, and this is what he's saying, this is one of the most harmful things, but it's not supposed to make us just despair. This is not his point in doing this. This is why these books take courage. They take courage. Because the vast majority of people don't like to be criticized. And this is why they say is that the greatest sign of the evil scholars is that they don't like the books of Imam al-Ghazali. And by extension, Imam al-Haddad. Right? Because that anyone who doesn't want to be criticized, I mean, this is just bah, bah, bah. You have to be a certain type of person. Right? Because like there's no pretension. We all know ourselves. We might be able to fool each other, right? But we all know ourselves. We know where we're at when it comes to these things. We know where we're at when it comes to the previous conversation. Right? We can't fool Allah. We might be able to fool other people. We got to keep it real. We got to know where we're at. And, you know, let's find a way out. Let's find a way to move forward. Let's try to do what it is that we can. Small little things mean a lot. Mean a lot in our time. Small little things mean a lot. And we should never forget that. Like, when the heart is submerged.
When the heart is submerged in these and preoccupied with them, they ruin the essence, meaning, and aim of his devotional activities and may even ruin their outward appearance as well.
Ruin is the word he used. SubhanAllah. No.
His state will then equal that of one who has not performed them at all, or even worse. This will be familiar to he who is concerned with this and has experience in these matters, who is concerned for his religion, giving his Lord what is due to him, and working for his life to come. When these thoughts and prattlings concern acts of obedience unrelated to the matter at hand, they are but satanic plots and attempts to confuse the believer by selling him evil dressed up as good.
Because this is what Shaitan does. He has a number of different tricks. If he can get you to disbelieve, he will. If he can't get you to disbelieve, then that what he'll try to do is take your faith from you. That if he can't get you to do that, is that he'll try to get you not to worship Allah. If he can't get you to do that, he'll try to get you to postpone worship. If he can't get you to postpone worship, he'll try to get you to that be hasty in your worship. If he can't get you to be hasty in your worship, he'll try to get you to think about other types of worship during your worship. If he can't do that, then he's going to try to get you to do it for the sake of people. And there's several degrees of that. And if he can't get you to do it for the sake of people, he'll try to get you to do it in a way that you become impressed with yourself. And then if he can't get you there, is it? There's one last trick that he has, which is, this is for those who reach a high degree, is that he'll try to get you to think that you actually don't need to worship. And some might say, well, that's obvious. But not when that they experience what it is that they experience. Very powerful states, which is that these are people that no matter what they experience from spiritual realities, they're grounded in Sharia. And Shaitan can come in the form of light. But these are people that are grounded, that even if that happens, right? That inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan, that indeed my servant, you have no authority over them. Allah assists them. And this is why you have to have teachers to help you pass through all of these obstacles and to get through all of these hurdles and to that draw near to Allah Jalla Jalalu. Just as if you were that going to some complicated place and you didn't have a GPS, you need a guide. We need someone who knows the back streets and right, knows how to get where it is that you're going. Taib.
If they concern barely illicit things, then this is even baser and more villainous. Whereas if they are to do with sins and rebellions, this is the worst and ugliest of all. These latter may cause a servant to be expelled from the presence of God the Exalted, thus becoming a loathsome repudiate. Mm-hmm. So let the servants beware of this to the utmost. Let him not abandon his soul to its prattlings and fruitless whisperings when standing before God the Exalted, remembering him, communing with him, praying before his face, or reciting his sublime book. He who strives only for himself, for indeed God has no need of the worlds, but none are granted it save those who are steadfast, and none is granted it save he who is immensely fortunate. And if an insinuation from the devil reaches you, seek refuge in God. He is indeed the hearing, the knowing.
So what is he advising us to do is that the sign that we have fear from the nafs is that we hear this and we just like, okay, might as well just give up. Right. The sign that the fear is from the heart and it's true fear is that we roll up our sleeves and we get to work. Right? وَمَنْ جَاهَدَ فَإِنَّمَا يُجَاهِدُ لِنَفْسِهِ. He who strives only for himself, for indeed God has no need of the worlds. Allah is ghani, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He points us to mujahada, working hard, striving, struggling, rolling up your sleeves and getting to work. This is how there's no other option. This is exactly what we have to do. We want to be hard workers for the deen. We want to be hard workers, not just in the sense of service, yes, but the service that we do won't really be of meaning unless that we work on our hearts first. And it doesn't mean what people think is that, oh, you're just saying that people shouldn't be. No. The source of everything that you do outwardly is the state of your heart. And oftentimes you're doing both simultaneously. But we need to roll up our sleeves to work on ourselves, to work hard on ourselves, to constantly struggle with ourselves. And again, it is a constant wrestling match. Constant. Sometimes we get thrown, sometimes we throw our nafs. Sometimes he gets us in a chokehold and we're about to tap out and then we slip out. And then it's back and forth, back at Harb Sijad. It's that sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. And it's okay if we get thrown down. It's okay if the nafs gets points against us, but it's come right back. Right? And, you know, even taking it down to the level of the street, right? There's very tough and strong people that would get beat up. But what's their response? Do they just cower away and that's it? Or do they come right back? And that this is how we need to be with. We don't want to be cowards before our own selves. Even if we get beat, even if we get thrown down, we come right back. Right? No, I'm not going out that easy. I'm standing right back up. I got a black eye. I'm damaged. I got a broken arm. But you know what? I'm not going out like that. I'm coming right back. And then that we might get the upper hand. And then there'll be a point of weakness and then we overcome. Hakada. This goes back and forth, back and forth. We'll be talking about that actual topic in much more detail over the weekend. Bidnillahi ta'ala for the retreat. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Ya Rab, bless us to be able to put these meanings into practice. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, bless everything that we do to be and everything that we are exposed to be from that which is you have permitted. Ya Rab, but Adameen. We ask you to completely remove all of the haram and all of the shubahat from our life. Ya Arhamar Rahimin. Bless us to have knowledge and to move up in the degrees of scrupulousness and to worship you in the very best of ways and protect our hearts. Ya Arhamar Rahimin. Against the evil of the shaitan and the evil of our own selves. Ya Rabbil Alameen. And all of our worries and all of our anxieties that we ask you that you be suffice us of all of that. Ya Arhamar Rahimin. Bless us to be able to direct our hearts to you in all of our different states. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين.